you come to pray now before we bring the Lord's message. I've got to mention that in times gone by, we've been praying for two little children, just born round about the one time, the great-grandson of our brother, Mr. Tom Sargent, and the grandson of Mr. Ernie Cowan. Well, the little grandson of Ernie Cowan had to be admitted suddenly to hospital in Birmingham again just last week. Serious complications developed from the procedure they did on the child's liver just a couple of months ago. So do remember this little child and the other little child at this time. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee that our times are in Thy hands. And we do commit all of those in our congregation who have health needs. Some who are old, others who have just started out in life. We think of these little grandchildren, great-grandchild. We think of the little infants. And we pray for this little one that to be admitted suddenly to Birmingham Hospital through the week. We pray that everything will be fine. And this little one and the other little one will both eventually have things under control and grow up to be strong, strapping young boys who early in life will come to know and love the Lord Jesus. Bless their parents, their family members, and give them great grace and help at this time. Remember the bereaved in our congregation. We think, Lord, continually, almost week by week, there's somebody in the church here who has lost someone close to them. And we pray that Thou wilt help the bereaved and the immediate family circles of the deceased. We come now to Thy word. We thank You for the scriptures. We pray that Thou wilt guide us in the preaching of it. We remember how it was said in the book of Ecclesiastes that the preacher sought out acceptable words. May this preacher do the same and grant that Thou wilt give words that will prevail, and may the power of the Holy Ghost be upon preacher and hearer alike. May the Lord Jesus be pleased with the work of God in this house now. And we pray that Thou wilt give to us that openness of mind to readily receive the word. And may it be like Lydia, as the Lord opened her heart to attend to the things that were spoken by Paul, that Thou wilt open the hearts of each one of us to attend to what Thou art saying through the preaching of the word just now. Again, we pray earnestly for the involvement of the Holy Spirit in this. May we never forget Him. Without the Holy Spirit's power, nothing of any great significance is going to be accomplished. And we pray that Thou wilt work mightily in the heart and the conscience, the understanding and in the will. And we pray that from us all there will be the response to Thy word that You desire. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to talk to you today about an experience, one of the worst that is the most imaginable. And that experience is the experience of shipwreck. I want to talk to you about shipwreck, not just with regard to it literally, though we have to be dealing with it to some degree, but there's a reason for that. Because it is a word that's used in our reading to indicate a spiritual condition and a spiritual state that people enter into. He's telling us here, is the Apostle Paul, that something can happen to a person that can affect him in such a way, spiritually and morally, the way that a literal, actual shipwreck can affect those that are involved in it. Notice the word in verse 19 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Now why would Paul use that nautical metaphor? What was it about a shipwreck that when it would occur, that would bring to Paul's mind that this can happen to believers? Or, to reverse it, what has happened to certain people that reminded Paul of shipwrecks that took place? And he does mention the people in this particular passage. So we're going to look at the actual experience of a shipwreck and see why Paul used the word here to describe certain people. You say, well, that was all right for the Apostle Paul's day, but we're living in a different day now. These things can't happen to us. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, they do happen to us. They can happen to us. And it could happen to any one of us here. So I suppose it's true to say that this message today, again, to use the nautical metaphor, is to fire a shot across the bows. This is a message of warning to prevent such a thing happening, or if such a thing has happened, that we'll try to salvage the situation and try to get back away from such an awful condition in the spiritual life that's indicated by a shipwreck. I want us to notice, first of all, then, the origin of a shipwreck. And we want to look at the origin of a shipwreck from two perspectives. First of all, from the natural perspective. How does a shipwreck come about in natural circumstances? Well, it comes about in different ways. First of all, the mechanics of a ship can go wrong. There can be a malfunctioning. And that can cause a terrible shipwreck. And it has happened in the history of aviation throughout time. It can happen also, a shipwreck, whenever there's naval warfare. Whenever the artillery that's coming from one vessel can pound another and send it down to the murky depths. Shipwreck can come about through sabotage. Bombs can be planted on a ship. In fact, there was one ship I was reading about through the week where different reasons were given for the loss of it, and it only happened sometime in the 1990s. And all the reasons were given why this ship suffered what it suffered, but there was another reason, and it gained currency in the country where it happened. They believed the ship was sabotaged and bombs had been placed in it. And then again, whenever we think of a shipwreck, we normally think, and I suppose this is the way that Paul was using the term here, whenever contrary winds, ferocious winds and tempests and storms by far exceeding the capacity of the ship to cope with them has wrecked the vessel and it has brought about this terrible shipwreck. The Apostle Paul himself knew something about what he was talking about. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 25, he tells us that he suffered three shipwrecks. And in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, he goes into detail, and we'll be looking at that a little bit in the course of this. He goes into such detail of what happened in a literal shipwreck. It happens too whenever people are not fully aware or ignore the adverse weather conditions. Now, the Apostle Paul was no sailor, and that's probably why his advice was ignored. But we are told in Acts chapter 27 that he said, and let me read these verses to you from verse 9. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. After all, he's only a preacher. What would he know about navigating vessels on the seas? Verse 10, we're told, he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You can understand why. But Paul was right, and the owner of the ship was wrong. So it can happen whenever adverse weather conditions are being ignored or insights that others can give are being ignored. And it can happen whenever the rudder may be malfunctioning or maybe the sails, and I'm thinking of olden times, are not fit for purpose, or maybe the helm is out of order. Whatever, there are problems there. And there are going to be great difficulties, but whenever the winds arise and the gales come down, and that ship is tossed about on the sea, it's not going to be able to cope with it. And if there's no compass, if there's no guide, there's nothing to look forward to but chaos and disaster. Now, that's in the natural perspective. But the purpose of this is to look at this in the spiritual perspective. How then does shipwreck arise in the lives of men and women? Well, just the way that a rudder and a helm and engines or sails, whatever form or whatever period of the history of a ship that is being considered, there are certain things that Christians need to see that are in working order and cannot afford to ignore or do without. The trends of the times that are going to present more and more difficulties for Christian living, such as the times in which we are living now. Or if we ignore or discard our compass, which is the Word of God, which the apostle here calls faith. Notice verse 19. He says, holding faith. And in the original, it's holding the faith. The definite article is here, which means that he's speaking in all probability about the whole body of truth. The Christian faith as we know it, Christianity. He says some of these people have held it, but now they have cast it off. Notice those words again in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. You see that word put away? It's not the way that you would put away your clothes whenever you come in from a day out. You generally put them away nicely so that they'll be kept intact for the next time that you're using them. It's not that kind of putting away. There's a violent putting away here. There's the thought, I don't want to have any obligation to this anymore. I'm pushing it away from me. This is what Paul's saying, that some people had done with the Christian faith. Would there be any here that are thinking, well, all of this is too stringent for me. These commandments, they're not for modern day. Those commandments are for barbarians and pagans and heathen, not for enlightened society like what we have. My dear friend, the Word of God is for all time. And maybe you're saying, well, the demands of being a member of a church are too strict. They're no different from what they've always been whenever this church was formed. It's not that the Bible has changed. You have changed. You're being influenced by the evil of society. And that's why you think that the requirements of God's Word are too hard. And if you're going to put the Word of God away from you, you are headed for shipwreck of your life. And he said there's something else that goes with that in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. Conscience. Now conscience is not infallible. The Bible speaks about a seared conscience. There's a stultified conscience. And then there's a silent conscience. But generally speaking, that conscience, as one of the old Puritan writers, Thomas Watson, says, is God's vice regent. It's God's deputy in the soul. And if we had no Bible that tells us a God, conscience might, he said. And we read in Romans 2 verse 14, 15, that God has given conscience and he has put the law into the heart whereby our thoughts accuse or excuse. So that whenever you do right, conscience doesn't accuse you. Some of these people, and Paul mentions the names, he says some of them, now there were more, but he mentions two of those, some particularly. Notice what he says in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. They must have been important people that were associated with Paul. And he's warning Timothy about these people at Ephesus. Timothy was the minister of the church there. And he's telling him, he says, Timothy, you've got to charge the people that they teach no other doctrine. He says, they'll have itching ears, they'll listen to fables, they'll turn away from the truth. He says, you charge the people, tell them what the truth is. And he said, these people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they've stood out against me. And he says, they have put the faith away from them, and they have put a good conscience away from them. A conscience that tells you, my dear friend, that you are doing what's wrong, that you are slackening off in Christian living and holiness and righteousness and godliness. And whenever you put those from you, thrust them away, shipwreck is on its way. This is what the apostle is saying about the matter. I might say also that the word faith here may be taken not as that what you do believe, but as that by which you believe. The act of faith itself. And may it be that you have not thrust away the whole body of revealed truth, but you're just saying, oh, I have no confidence anymore. I'm not going down that road. I'm not resting on the belief of the Bible. I have nothing against it, but it's just not for me. It all amounts to the same thing. You're putting away faith and a good conscience, and you're going to have a sorry experience ahead. That's the first thing then, the origin of the shipwreck, putting away the faith and a good conscience. Turning your back on historic Christianity and failing to heed the dictates of conscience. The origin of shipwreck. And then notice, secondly, the ordeal of a shipwreck. Now, I think you understand that whenever people suffer this, it is an ordeal. Let me say three things about shipwreck with regard to the ordeal. First of all, there's the realization that it causes. And the realization is this. There's trouble ahead here. There's difficulty. It's closing in all around me. Listen to what Paul had to say about this in verse 14 of Acts 27. But not long after, you remember he warned the people, he said, I perceive if you go forward with this, there's going to be much hurt even to our own lives. Well, they ignored him, as we've seen. So in verse 14, we're told, not long after there arose against it, that's against the vessel, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. They're losing control of the situation here. This is what he's saying. And way back over there in the book of Jonah, he has something else to talk. There was not a shipwreck as such, but there was the verge of a shipwreck. And it was prevented because Jonah was thrown overboard. These men said unto Jonah, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. There's trouble ahead. They can see the waters are beginning to rise up. The sky's beginning to darken. We're headed for shipwreck. And the ordeal is beginning because of the realization what is happening. Now with regard to Hymenaeus and Alexander spiritually, the rudder and compass of the Christian faith and a good conscience had been jettisoned. They had nothing now to steady them up. They were living their lives. They might have professed some element of Christianity, but they were finding they were getting into difficulty. They had no anchor now. They had no rudder. They had no compass. They had no guide. They had no chart. They were adrift, and the winds were beginning to rise, and they felt their instability and insecurity. They were beginning to make shipwreck. But secondly, it was not only the realization that it causes, it was the apprehension it provoked. This is getting worse. This is not only realizing there's trouble closing in on us, but the trouble now has begun to close in, and they realize there's a dread here. They're realizing when a shipwreck comes, we may not be able to make it. I checked this out. I remember reading this many years ago, but I always want to check the facts. And I took a biography of D.L. Moody down this week because there was something in that history of Moody's life. He said he was coming back from Southampton to go back to America. And he was lying in his bunk, relaxing and counting his blessings, being thankful. He said, that out of all the travels I've had, the Lord has kept me in safety. When he heard a terrible noise, he said he thought something had happened to the ship. And his son came running in. He says, Dad, have you heard what's happened? The drive shaft of the vessel has broken. And she's filling up with water and they can't get it pumped out quickly enough. And Moody realized, we're in trouble. And then the terror of it seized him. He says, I wasn't worried about dying, but I was thinking of my wife and the rest of my children at home. And he said, the captain tried to assure us all. And he said, there are other vessels passed by, and someone surely will come by. I reckon maybe in a few hours, and we'll be able to board that vessel. Moody said, no vessel came by. We could see the vessels sinking bit by bit. There were 700 passengers on board the vessel. And he says, hour by hour went by, and we just stood looking at the ship lowering into the water, realizing we weren't going to make it. And we're on that way through the night until early in the next morning, whenever something marvelous happened, another vessel came by, and they were all rescued. The realization that it caused, the apprehension that it provoked. The Apostle Paul says in Acts 27, verse 18, that we were exceeding tossed with a tempest. Try to get the picture here. There's no hope. He went on to say, and this is the third thing, the duration for which it lasted, he went on to say, that neither sun nor moon nor stars appeared for 14 days. Can you imagine that? 2 weeks fighting the storm. And in another instance, in Acts chapter 27, he said, all hope that we would be saved was taken away. Destitute. Distressed. And in the book of Jonah, to go back to that particular one, we are told that the Lord sent out a great wind, that the ship was like to be broken. Oh, what was going to happen to Hymenaeus and Alexander now? They had no chart. They had nothing to support them when the gales came. But what will happen to you, ladies and gentlemen? What if you go on and say, well, I'm not going to be just as much involved in Christianity as I was in days gone by? I doubt the relevance of much of it in this day and age in which we live, you're thinking, if you're not saying out loud. And even though your conscience is telling you, this is God's word we're talking about, God's word is true, yet, because of your spiritual condition, you're prepared to go against your conscience and not live it out, as you did perhaps in younger days. This is the ordeal of shipwreck. Whenever sickness comes, whenever trials come, whenever death itself may be facing you, what are you going to do when the storms of life are raging all around you? You have no compass, no guide. You're going to meet a terrible end. The origin of the shipwreck. The ordeal of the shipwreck. Then I want you to notice lastly, the outcome of the shipwreck. There are two possible outcomes in all shipwrecks. And any of them, those are the two groups. Anything can happen under these two groups. Let me mention what they are. First of all, there is the death of some. The physical death. It was only last year, in April, that we had the centenary of the sinking of the Titanic. Much in our minds, through the media, and even a church service here. Do you know that in that sinking, there were 1,500 plus lives that were lost? Imagine that. 1,500. I mentioned the ship there that there was a source that suspected sabotage. The Estonia, 800 lives were lost in that vessel. Again, the Spanish Armada that came against England in the days of Queen Elizabeth I. Whenever God sent his mighty wind, and whenever the vessels of the Armada, they came along by Scotland and down the northern and western part of Ireland, and out of thousands of men that they lost, 5,000 of them lost their lives because of the shipwreck of their vessels on the northern and western coast of Ireland particularly. This, my dear friend, is what shipwreck can do. There can be death. And if you go on, if you're in this position where you're like Hymenaeus and Philetus, I'm not saying you are, I'm just putting it out that perhaps you could be. Maybe you're drifting in that direction, losing out with the Lord. If you go on, yeah, there could be physical death as a result of it. But more than that, you can just die out. Be dead on the vine and have no life, no vitality. Lose your testimony entirely and be like one of those branches, to change the metaphor that the Lord spoke of in John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Men take it away and they burn it with fire. No testimony. So there is the death of some. But let me say something else. There's not only the death of some, there's the devastation of others. There is always loss when the shipwreck. There's loss. Loss of limbs. Loss of possessions. Loss of health. Many of those people that were shipwrecked as a result of the Armada, they developed terrible diseases and died as a result of that, and that added to the total. There's the loss of wealth. Great treasures have gone under whenever the ship went. And although Hymenaeus and Alexander did not die physically, yet they lost out. Let's see how they lost out. Notice verse 19 again. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having made concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What is that? Whom I have delivered unto Satan. There's a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 5 where the incestuous person had to be dealt with. Handed over to the devil that the flesh may be destroyed, but the spirit saved in the day of judgment. And it appears that Paul here was pronouncing New Testament discipline of a severe way upon these people who had behaved so wickedly that it was going to affect their very bodies. But there was a purpose in it. It was remedial as well as punitive. And it was to remedy them, where Paul says, that they may learn not to blaspheme, in the hope that they would get right with God and go back to him again. That's what all the purpose of all discipline, remedial, in order that the folk or the person will get right with God. Now, whether Hymenaeus or Alexander ever did get right with God, we don't know for sure. The point is, we can know about ourselves. And if God has to stretch out his hand against you and lay you low and afflict you severely because of your waywardness, because of your making shipwreck of the faith, it's in mercy that he does it. But it can be stern stuff. It can leave its mark. May it not have to come to that. I'm sure you've acknowledged here that this matter of shipwreck is beyond doubt, a terrible experience to suffer. And I would say to you, all of us, prevention's better than cure. Let's get to the Word of God. Let's love it. Let's read it every day. Think about it. Meditate upon it. And let's live it out. And let's pay attention to our consciences. God is using conscience to check us about something. Something that we should be doing that we're not doing. Or something that we're doing wrong that we shouldn't be doing. Let's not thrust it away from us. But let us get to him. Lest we make shipwreck that can be costly in this life and in the life to come.